But anyway, I want to speak to you on this thought. A few weeks ago, I told my wife, Doris, I just had this thought going over my heart and my mind, and I was thinking about it, and then Pastor gave me a call on Wednesday to verify. He called me Wednesday, I think it was. And he let me know, yeah, I need you to help fill in for me. I don't know if we're going to be home in time. So I said, sure. And, you know, he's at a special place with his wife and his daughter and his new granddaughter, so... That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? I mean, Doris and I just had a brand new granddaughter a few weeks ago, Aubrey Charlotte, and she's just as cute as a button. And so good to have two of my daughters with me here today and our grandchildren, so it's great. But I had this thought going around in my heart and my mind, and it was on having a, let me just start up by doing this. Have you ever been somewhere at a party with your spouse and gathering with other people, and all of a sudden it just happens? You look at your spouse, and that feeling comes across you. It hits you. I call it a love burst, and that's what I want to speak to you today on, having a love burst. You know what I mean? Some of the guys are laughing. You understand. The goosebumps start. Hi, honey, that's my granddaughter, Elena. You be good. You might look across the room and see your husband and say, you look at him, he might have gained some weight, lost some hair, and gotten gray, but, there's still that love burst for him. And we as husbands might look at our wives and see our loved ones, and the memories flood our mind of how we would go to the ends of the world for them. I want to just emphasize on this thought about having a love burst. You know, when you see your children grow and your grandchildren come, that's a love burst. I saw a picture the other day of Pastor holding Nora, and he was whistling a tune to her. Now, don't you believe there was a hot burst going on right there? There was some emotion, very happy emotion going on, and it just floods your heart. So I want to speak to you on the love burst, and we need to have them. First, that's your daughter, Melissa. We need to have a love burst of faith. And that needs to happen in our lives constantly. Mark chapter 2 and verse 5. And you can turn to the scriptures if you want, but I'm going to bounce around a lot as I always do. So most of all, I just want you to listen, and maybe the Holy Spirit would speak to your heart concerning something in your life. So Mark chapter 2 and verse 5. And you know the story. Jesus is ministering in the town, and people are gathering, a big crowd. Seems like Jesus always had a big crowd around him. And these four men came carrying a friend of theirs, or maybe they didn't even know him, I don't know. But he was on a stretcher, he was paralyzed, and they were trying to figure out how they could get him to Jesus. The crowds were too much, they couldn't figure it out, right? So they went around, and somehow they got up on top of the roof. They dug it open, whatever means they had, and they lowered this man on the stretcher down to Jesus. And Jesus said this. I love this. It was no small act of faith that took place here. These were four men, four individuals, who would go to any length to have this individual, their friend, their acquaintance, healed by Jesus. And Jesus said, seeing their faith, in verse 5, and he said to the paralytic, my son, your sins are forgiven. Now, that caused a little uproar with the religious order, because who was able to say that but God himself? Here was a man who couldn't walk. He couldn't stand. His body was twisted and his limbs were bent. He sat and watched as the world walked by. Now, maybe there was a time when he was able to do that. Maybe there was some time in his early life where he was able to walk and run and jump and do all those things, but not now. But there came this moment of a love burst of faith that was going to change all of that. Faith does the unexpected. It gets God's attention. It seems to me that sometimes we just go through life believing, we forget about faith, we forget about it. We get going our way and we just do our routine and nothing really takes place. The same, we get up at the same time, we go to work at the same time, we fight the traffic the same as we always do. Everything's routine. And Jesus loves people of faith, and we need to get God's attention as these four did. That stretcher from above was a sign from above that someone believed. Someone had faith to believe, and they delivered that man down to Jesus. And you know the miracle happened. And you know, I have no idea how the miracle happened. I have no idea except that God, Jehovah Rapha, the one who heals, saw faith and rewarded that faith. He is a rewarder of those that trust him and believe in him and come to him in faith. That's what Hebrews says. He's a rewarder of that. Now, if you look at Hebrews chapter 11, you read through that hall of fame, so to speak, of individuals that acted in faith. There was Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Moses and Abraham. And it gives a description in that chapter, doesn't it, of these individuals that by faith, that's who you and I are as Christians. By faith we do. By faith we go. Because in our normal thinking of, say, the worldly thinking, it's crazy to do that. In the world's eyes, it's crazy to give a tithe of your money to God, to the church. I've had discussions with people. How do you do that? Thousands of dollars a year, you could use that towards. And my response is, if I don't give the God what he deserves and what he requires, that won't matter. I've never been without. Have you? Have you ever been without by giving to God? Never. Look at me. I haven't been without. Get a little belly to prove it. I've been blessed and blessed and blessed. And God's been faithful, and he remains faithful to us. And we need to have those moments where we have that burst of faith, that love burst of faith in our lives, where we just do something because God wants it done. It's a tough thing sometimes. You have a call in your life, or you have a message from God, or if you have something from God and you say, oh, no, I don't know if I could do that. It takes faith to step up. A love burst of faith. I told you I was going to move along a little bit. Time gets away from us. A love burst of freedom. Anybody love freedom? Amen. Praise God. You know, being a former Marine, well, I don't know. They say you're once a Marine, always a Marine. I guess that's true. And just like the other branches that serve our country. We have freedom because of men and women who are willing to put it on the line. And I, for the sake of me, I don't know why we're shrinking our military. We're going the wrong direction. But I won't get into that. I'll let you deal with that. Those in leadership deal with that. But a love burst of freedom. John chapter 8, verses, and I'm going to read verses 10 through 11. But the story is, they wanted to trap Jesus, the religious order wanted to trap Jesus. So they put forth a plan to trap this woman in adultery. And it's unique because if you read that, it says Jesus went up in the morning and then they came. What were they doing? Hiding out all night to trap this woman? Did they set somebody there? There had to be two or more witnesses, right? So there was something going on there, and they bring her to Jesus, and they put her in the midst. And they say, Jesus, look at this. This woman's been caught in adultery. The law of Moses says we should stone her. What do you say? And they were kind of understanding, if he says stone her, the people would be against him for doing such an act. And if he didn't say follow that law and stone her, then he'd be going against the law of Moses. So they had him. So they thought. Let me tell you something. No one ever has Jesus cornered or God cornered. There might be chaos and everything going on, but God's not cornered anywhere or trapped. So they come, they bring her, they sit her, and they ask him that question. And so Jesus kneels down on the ground, and he writes something in the ground. And then he says, you that is without sin, cast that first stone. And he stood up, and then he knelt down twice. And they couldn't do that. And I find it interesting that as they left, it was the older that left first. I think they knew better, didn't they? Maybe a couple of the young guys were standing there, staying there because they didn't know better. But finally, they all left. And what he wrote on the ground, we don't know for sure. Did he write their names? Did he write their sins? He wrote something. But what's really important is what he said. And he says to the woman in John 8, 10 through 11, and straightening up, getting up from where he was kneeling, Jesus said to her, woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, very important words to her. Neither do I condemn you. Go your way, and from now on, sin no more. Don't miss that. Don't miss that part of what Jesus was saying right there. Go, but don't sin anymore. When you become a Christian, and we heard it a little bit today and with Dawn and some of the music. When we become Christians, we just can't say, oh, okay, I'm going to go do this again. Because Jesus says to us when we're saved, don't sin anymore. Now, it's difficult. And I don't know what happened to this woman, where she went, what she did, how she lived. But he said, go and sin no more. Now, again, she was captured, brought forth as bait, or I shouldn't say captured, but tricked, brought forth as bait to trap Jesus. And the concern, nobody was concerned about her, or nobody. The religious leaders weren't concerned about her. They didn't care about what was going to happen to her. But Jesus did, didn't he? Jesus cared what happened to this woman. And he knew the most important thing in her life was that she gets up and leaves that place changed. You go and you sin no more. Now, Romans says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all know that. But we can't run out from this church and go and do the things we used to do and think it's okay, because it's not. Jesus was, he was not looking casually at her sin, but giving her an opportunity to change. Here's your opportunity, woman. to change. Here's your opportunity. Here's my opportunity to change and live for Christ and allow Him to live in us. Go and sin no more. Don't miss that. There's a lot of emphasis on that. This is your way out of sin. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And He's telling her, sin no more. Now, you and I have this great freedom, this great love burst of freedom also. Isn't it great to be freed from sin? Amen, it is. Absolutely, it is. Now, do I mess up? Absolutely. If I had a nickel for every time I had to apologize to my wife, we could go on vacation. We mess up. But we have this great freedom to sin no more. And we have this great freedom not only to be forgiven, but to forgive others. There's freedom in that. And if we can't forgive others, that's painful. Spiritually, emotionally, that's painful. Peter said these words in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. He said, now it was on his heart. He must have been thinking about this. He said, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or my sister who sins against me? Up to seven times. Now the law said three. So it looks like Peter said, okay, I'm going to double that and one more. I'm going to look good in the eyes of Jesus. And Jesus says to Peter in verse 22, I tell you not seven times, but up to 70 times seven. You know, maybe Peter thought doing more than double the Old Testament, he might receive a commendation from the Lord. And even though they had been with Jesus for a while, they were still leaning back to the letter of the law, what the law said. And Jesus came to fulfill that and make it complete. His is unlimited grace. In saying 70 times 7, it was not limiting forgiveness to a number. Now listen, in reality, and for all practical reasons, 490 is beyond counting. Don't you think? Okay, let's see. I've forgiven you 450 times. Now you only have 40 left. That's not the message of the number, amount of the number. The message is this. Whenever there's an opportunity that we have to forgive somebody, we're called as Christians to be Christ-like and forgive. Because how many times has Christ forgiven us? Probably more than 490. I've been a Christian, let's see, 41 years. Right? Yeah, 41. Just got my Medicare card. That's how old I am. I thought people that got Medicare cards were really old. Now they're young. Then you got to figure it all out. A, B, C, D, what? We don't make things easy in this country. But 70 times 7. I'm telling you, if you can... Now, there might be someone in your life, something happened that you just can't let go of and forgive. I would challenge you today to follow the words of Christ and forgive. It might be a little, it might hurt your pride a little bit. It might bother you a little bit at first. But once you've forgiven, there comes this release in this life that you just, wow, I'm free. That unforgiveness is not haunting me anymore. And that's what he was saying. That's what he was telling Peter. And it's kind of ironic that the parable of the unforgiving servant falls right after this. You know the story, the one servant, his master came and he owed him like 10, I'm paraphrasing a little bit, okay? Like 10,000 talents. And he says, I need payback. I need you to pay me. And he gets down, he falls prostrate, and he begs for mercy. Please, please, give me a chance. And the master, being kind-hearted, forgave him his debt. But he received, but he forgot that he was supposed to give. So he gets up, finds another servant that owed him 100 denarii. I think that's like 20 cents a day. And forced him to pay him back, and he threw him in jail, and he's going to... So his pals went and told the king, the headmaster, what he had done. So then he called him and says, hey, get back here. What are you doing? I've forgiven you all of this. All of this. And you can't forgive this little bit. He threw him in jail, took all his possessions, and it says, I believe, he was tortured to pay back. Think about it for a minute. How much we've been forgiven by God, and how much we could just go and forgive somebody for doing that against us. It's nothing compared to what Christ has forgiven us for. And you can imagine how this woman felt with this love burst of freedom. I'm free. A few minutes ago, they were going to stone me to death. Now I live, and I'm free from my sin. What a great story. But she had to come to Christ. She had to believe him. That's the problem with a lot of folks. They don't want to trust Jesus. Listen, I've failed Christ, but he's never failed me. Same with you. This love burst of freedom. James 4 and verse 17 says, to him who knows what is right to do and does not do it, to him that is what? Sin. It's pretty clear. If you know what is right to do, and you know what's proper and you should do it, and you don't do it, that's sin. To him, it says, Jesus says, to him that's sin. So he'd point to me and say, Chick, if you know this is right to do and you don't do it, you've sinned. No exceptions for anybody, no matter what your wealth is or what you don't have. I want to share with you a few quotes from, for me, one of the most godly women, individuals I have ever read about and heard about, and Corrie Ten Boom. Now, you know the story of Corrie Ten Boom and her family. They were Dutch people, and during the war, they helped to hide a lot of the Jews, and finally, they were caught. Somebody squealed on them, turned them in, and they were thrown in prison. And I think it was 2 days before she was finally released, her sister died. Now, I've forgotten the name of her sister. I think it's Lucy. Is that right? Does anybody know? What is it? Okay, Betsy. All right, so Lucy, Betsy, it's all, you know. Isn't it ironic what God does? You know, they threw them in prison, and they were abused by the guards, right? But then they had a huge case of head lice, and the guards wouldn't come near them. And they were praising God for head lice. I don't know about you. With me, it'd be no problem. But to the women in there that were being abused, the head lice saved them from that abuse. Yeah, imagine that, huh? Imagine how that problem turned into something beautiful for them, for the ladies. But a few of the quotes, I just like reading of individuals like her and Mother Teresa and others that have, I don't know. Well, anyway. She didn't need a $65 million airplane to live the gospel or to preach the gospel. She didn't need all that wealth. She didn't have it. But what she did have, she shined forth with the love of Christ. through some difficult times. She says this, God takes our sins, the past, the present, and the future. And Dawn was mentioning it a little bit here this morning. He takes our sins, past and present and future, and dumps them in the sea and puts up a sign that says, no fishing allowed. You can't go there. There's nothing there for you. Stay away. Don't go there. Isn't that what God tells us to do? Don't go back to our old habits. Don't go back to those old things. They're not going to do you any good. I love that. And she, when she wrote it, she puts it in capital letters. No fishing allowed, because God has taken it all from us. She says, forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will functions regardless of the temperature of the heart. It's pretty interesting, isn't it? I don't feel like forgiving. Doesn't matter what you feel. What is right to do? What is the will of God to do? Because sometimes we just, in our hearts, say, well, we bypass it, we excuse it, we go by it, because we don't want to do it. It's never the temperature of your heart when it concerns the will of God. It's what is right and what God wants us to do. I found this really interesting. This really has nothing to do with what her quotes, but do you know she was born on April 15th, 1892. She went home to be with the Lord on April 15th, 1983. How many people do you know that are born and died on the same day? April 15th, she was born. April 15th, she died. I found that very interesting. And then I read a little further. The Jewish custom is that individuals celebrating the same day for both their birth and their death, it's the unique sign of a very special person. I just found that interesting from the Jewish standpoint of what they believe. I mean, how many people do you know were born on, I just passed October 29th, so I'm good for another year. And hopefully beyond. But how many people do you know are born on this day and died on that same day, on their birthday, went home to be with God? What a present. You leave here and you're with Him. I mean, what better present could you get, really? She also said this, the measure of life, after all, is not its duration, but its donation. Doesn't matter how long we live and what we achieve, it's what we donate and give back as Christians. Psalms 119 and verse 114, I think this is where she got the title for her book, The Hiding Place. Psalms 119 and verse 114, you are my hiding place and my shield. I will hope in your word. It's great stuff. It's great stuff. So a love burst of freedom. Thirdly, a love burst of vision. It's important for us to have a vision as individuals and as a church especially. Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision or no revelation, the people are unrestrained or perish, as one translation puts it, but happy is he who keeps the law. It's imperative that the vision of the people remain. Without it, things go sour and biblical standards go by the wayside. Now, that portion of Scripture or that verse, we find out that in Exodus, here's an example, 32:25. Moses goes up to Mount Sinai. Him and God are having a great discussion. God's going to be giving him the tablets to bring down. But while he is away, his brother Aaron's in charge. Well, while he's away and not there, the people get upset and they're worried about things and they don't know what to do. So they put pressure on Aaron. Aaron, do something about this. Moses isn't here. Where is he? So they force Aaron to do something to lead. So he says, okay, I tell you what. All of you ladies, your moms and your daughters, take off all your gold earrings, all the gold given to me. And he boils them down or whatever they do, and he makes that golden calf. And he said, we're going to put this out here, and we're going to worship that calf. Right, no. Moses comes down, and he says, Aaron. God tells Moses, Moses, you better get down there. The people are, what's the word? They're losing it. They're going the wrong way. There was a word I wanted. But anyway, you get the picture. So Moses comes down and says, Aaron, what are you doing? And he says, Moses, you left. We didn't know where you were. The people were all over me. You know, pressure does things to you. It makes you act sometimes the way you shouldn't. Pressure does that. Stress does that. Aaron was under pressure and stress. So Moses says, no, we can't have that. He said, everybody that is with me and God, come over here. So the Levites, they all came over, and others came over. And those that didn't come over were slain. It's a hard thing, isn't it? But God gave them a message, and he gave them the opportunity, and they chose to worship something else. They went somewhere else for satisfaction. No need to look anywhere else but keep the love burst of the vision we serve as we serve the Lord. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for as there is no other name given on the heaven where we men shall be saved. There's only one way, and that's Christ Jesus. That's what he said. I believe him, don't you? Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is the only way? Peter had this vision. He had this love burst that came upon him, and he preached a sermon, and 3,000 are saved at Pentecost. What a great day that must have been. Now, even when we as parents start having our children, tell me there isn't a love burst that fills your heart. I mean, we were just down in Alabama, and I was holding little Aubrey, and I'm not very good at holding infants. My wife or Amy or anybody else, they take them, and the nurses, the way they handle them, I say, well, you know, be easy. I hold them. I feel like she's going to break. But, of course, she's not going to. But I tell you, there's this love burst in my heart and in my life for this birth of this child. And if you think I'm bad, you should see my wife. In all, I have 7 granddaughters and 1 grandson. And they bless me beyond measure. Psalms 127 and verse 3. Behold, the children are a gift or the heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. That love burst is probably greater for us as grandparents. Now, it's different, isn't it, for those of you that are grandparents? It's not the same. It's a little different. Grandchildren and grandparents are allies. They're on the same team. Mom and dad, they might be in the middle. But grandparents and grandchildren are allies. They're together. That's the way it seems to me. Anyway, now how do we keep this love burst alive? Prayer? Absolutely. We got to be men and women of prayer. Get in our closet, get it by ourselves, wherever. And be individuals that speak to God and listen for what God might say. Fellowship, absolutely, for sure we need fellowship. Hebrews 10, 23 and 25, it says these words. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Here's a key part for me. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Prayer, fellowship, yes. The study of God's Word. 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New, for us to study and put within our heart. There's a lot of messages there. There's a lot of letters in those books to speak to us. Psalms 119 and verse 11. Your word have I stored in my heart that I might not what? Sin against you. Absolutely. How do we not sin against God? Store the word here. Let it be here. Read it every day. Now listen, I know it's tough to have devotionals. We get up early in the morning. We leave for work. We come back. We're tired. Make time. How many have an iPhone? Two of you? Come on, there's more than that. On your iPhone, you can put an app on there. You can have your devotional or sent you. I've got two or three of them on this iPhone. So when I'm out on the road and I pull over, I take out that iPhone, I bring up that message for the day, and I read it, and I study it, and I think about it, and I pray about it. I mean, we all can do that. But when you get home, you get up early in the morning. I'm an early riser, so that's, works for me okay. But not everybody likes to get up at, 5 o'clock in the morning. But then again, 10 o'clock at night, I'm gone. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and you've read this before. Verse 15, study to show thyself what? Approved. Approved unto God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Hallelujah. What a great verse. Study to show yourself approved. What's that mean? That means break this open. Have a love burst in this with the words. How many times have you heard, or I've heard, that you've read a scripture or somebody has shared a scripture? Maybe it's even been on Facebook. I don't know. With scriptures, and you say, I needed that. Don't miss out on it. It's there for us to study so that we are approved, a workman who's not ashamed, that we rightly divide the word of truth. One of my favorite verses is Micah 6:8. He has shown thee, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. What a great verse. It's all right there. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. Ephesians 3:20 is another favorite of mine. That God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we think or ask, according to the power that resides within us. The word. Apply it. Dwell on it. Use it. Make it part of your life. Letters from God to warm our hearts, to challenge, and if need be, correct us in our living. Have you ever written a letter to someone that you wanted to bless? A spouse, a child, a friend. You sat down and you wrote it. Not a text. That only uses like letters. It drives me nuts. I like to write things out. But receiving, or sending rather, a letter to someone that you've taken time, sat down at the kitchen table with your coffee, God forbid. No, you need to drink tea. Everybody needs to drink tea. That's just me. Write it out. Take time. Now, my two daughters are right there, two of the three, and they'll tell you that once in a while their dad sends them a thank you letter. I sit down and I look at each one. I say, Heidi, thank you. And then I go through what I'm thankful, what I see in her and the woman she is, and Melissa and Amy, I do the same. Put it in an envelope, send it off. I think we need to do that once in a while, don't you? I mean, I don't mind texting, I don't mind Facebook, Skype, all that, but there's something about a handwritten letter that comes from a loved one. Have you ever received anything like that? Have you ever received a letter from someone that you read it and it just blessed your heart and you had this heart burst of joy and goodness? I asked the Lord, you know, help me get through this little example here. It still touches me. So, excuse me if I take it a moment. 1969, we were on a, I was in the Marines and we were on a place called Mudder's Ridge. I had told you about it before. Up on the DMZ, it was a travel lane for the North Vietnamese Army to come down through. So I used to think, we're on their doorstep. And I remember one day we went out for on a patrol. And we came across an old, a campsite of the enemy. And I call him the enemy because that's the only way I know how to describe it. But I always thought, how can they be my enemy when I don't even know them? But that's what you do in war, unfortunately. We came across that campsite, and, you know, you're a little bit anxious because, you know, here you are. And so we looked through it and all that, and one of the guys found a small North Vietnamese flag, and he tucked it in his shirt, and we went back. We went back to the our platoon, and we went inside our perimeter, and we were there for a few minutes, and I heard the choppers coming, and the CH-46 was coming to bring in, usually they brought in food, ammo, and once in a while they brought in mail, and the Cobra was with him as protection. Not too many people mess with a Cobra gunship. So they come, the CH-46 lands, drops off the whatever they were dropping off. It's a pretty quick process. They don't hang around too long, if you know what I mean. So they took everything off, and I saw the mailbag. And I said, oh, because, you know, hadn't received the letter in 2 or 3 weeks. It's not like today. You can't, you know, there's no FaceTime, no Skype, no texting, no email. There was none of that. That was 1969, you know. So a letter from home means a lot. Right, veterans? All those of you that served the military, wherever you might have been, you love to receive those letters from your loved ones from home. It was a lifeline for you and for me. So I was hoping and wondering, I hope I get a letter, you know, because it had been a couple weeks or more. And my sergeant, Sergeant Richard Eager, he comes over, hey, Chick, you got a letter. And I said, oh, great. And so I look at it, and it took me a couple minutes because I usually recognize the handwriting. And I said, this is, then I recognized it was my dad's handwriting. And I said, oh, boy. Because he used to write things in the letters that my mom wrote. He'd put in a little something. Now, my dad was a farmer. He was born 1907, grew up through some rough times, the Depression. His stories that he could tell were amazing. So he learned to live by his hands and what he could do that way. And we had a farm. We had like 200 hogs, some cattle, the guinea hens, the dogs, the cats, you know, whatever. Always, you know, he had 65 acres of land, so the pigs would always go out into the woods and find their little cubby hole to have their little ones. So my dad would write some, Chick, I had 2 sows give birth today. We've got 24 little ones. I'll pick one out for you. You know, things like that. Doesn't mean anything to you, but to me, I knew what he was talking. He used to always have us, you know, boys, go find the sows. We got 2 sows missing. Go find them. And when we'd find them, he says, okay, take your pick of the litter. And we'd raise them. So when I saw it, I said, oh, he would do that in my mom's letter. But this one, excuse me, was from him. And I opened it up, and he had cut out an article out of a newspaper or a magazine, black and white. And it was an article on taking your children fishing. Now, I can't remember all of what the article said. But I remember it was a little picture down below of a father and his son fishing on this little bank. And they had the lines in the water, and they had their lunch pail, and you could tell they were enjoying themselves. And he wrote under there, he said, Chick, this will be you and me when you get home. love Dad. My gosh, you know, my heart burst. I had 8 or 9 months to go in countries, but I carried the letter. They always had us destroy the addresses because they don't want the enemy to get it. And I used to think, what a joke that is. How many Marines or Army infantry do you find that are taken prisoner? Not too many. It was kill or be killed, unfortunately. I'll never forget that moment that, you know, God has shown us here, and he's telling us, this will be you and me when you get home. I'm only here for a short period of time, really, right? Now, I'm going to boost the age up a little bit because I'm a little older now. 90, 100 years, if we make it. But Jesus promises us that where I am, there you will be. He told the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Hallelujah. Where I am, well, this will be you and me when you get home. I don't know what happened to the letter. I carried it for a long time because it was weeks before you would receive another one. But I always remember what he wrote. We need to memorize and remember what God writes to us. God our Father. Hallelujah. The one who's redeemed us, saved us, cleansed us, set us free from the results of sin. He's freed us from that. He's freed us from the bondage of sin. Hallelujah. That's our Heavenly Father. And someday I'll be with him. I don't know what it's like in heaven. I've never been there. But I've heard it's a pretty good place to be. There's another place that we don't want to be. And the only way not to be in that place is to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He's the only one that's going to bring you freedom and salvation. And I know there's a lot of other gods out there, small g's. But our God is the one that delivers and sets free. A lot of those that serve other gods, their thinking is, you know, I need to die. I need to die and be a martyr. Jesus says, no, I want you to live for me. I want you to be a witness. I want you to be a house on a hill, a city on a hill, shining for me. It's a grand thing to know Jesus as Lord. Psalms 18:30 says, as for God, his way is perfect. He is a shield to those that take refuge in him. I found God on the battlefield. A lot of men, a lot of women do. That was the start of the change in my life. Has there been a start in your life? And if you've been traveling with Jesus for a season, how's your relationship with him? Is it as close as it should be? Are we at the place we should be in Christ? Or is there more for us, more that we should seek him out for? I think the answer is yes. We need to seek him. God, I want to decrease, but you increase with me, right? Let those other things go. All of you come in. I want you. I want what you have. Now listen, a lot of people say, wow, it's a boring life. Absolutely no boring here. None. I used to think, how am I going to get along in life if I can't hang out with this crew? And now I got this crew. Hey, I'm better off, right? This is a good crew. This is good. God's people are good. Our relationship with God needs to be good. We sang it this morning. God is good. Hallelujah. Why don't you just stand with me for a minute. And I just want to ask the God to speak and bless your heart. I hope he has and challenged us. And you know that there's an old hymn that I've just always loved. And Don and Beth are going to help lead us in it because it's better than just me doing that. But I just want to share the words with you for a moment before they lead us. You know, I sat there when I read that letter from my dad, and I said, I can't wait to get home. I can't wait to work on the farm, something I hated. Now I couldn't wait to get back there and do it. I was never much of a farmer. I wanted to play baseball. I wanted to go fishing. I needed something else, and God kind of helped me along a little bit. You know, oh, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who has saved me by his grace. And when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Hallelujah. And you know something else? Listen, one of the verse says, there'll be no sorrow there. There'll be no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. Now listen, if Christ isn't in your life, you need to ask him in. He's not out to hurt us. He's out to save us and refresh us and rebuild us and remove from us those things which we don't need that hurt us. I'm not sure how he does it. I don't really care. I'm glad he does it. I'm glad for the Holy Spirit. I'm glad for the conviction that falls upon my heart and life. I'm not exempt from it, even though I've been a Christian for 40 some odd years. Let me ask you a question, a very sincere question. And you and God know the answer to this. Is he Lord of your life? Is he the Lord, the God of your life? Is he the one that you have invited him in that could save your life? The woman at the well found him. Now, what she did with him after, I don't know. But I can honestly say, I'll never go back to that other life. There's nothing there. There's no fishing there. No fishing allowed. But what God allows is beautiful for us. And he will give that to us. So with the head bowed, just for a moment before we sing this, if there's anybody here today and you felt God tugging at your heart like we all have, and you want to give Jesus opportunity in your life, I want you to do something. I want you to stand up, and I want you to come to the altars. And it's up to you. We're not going to wait too long. But God is able to do more than you think or ask. He's able to go above and beyond. Is he God of your life? Is he the Lord that you can worship and praise? Listen, alcohol and drugs and sexual impurity, they will destroy you. The thief cometh only but to kill and destroy, but I've come to give life and give it more abundantly. John 10:10. That's what he does. Hallelujah. Is he speaking to your heart today? Here's an opportunity to respond. There's no condemnation in him. There's forgiveness and grace that will touch your heart.